is the book this morning that comes right after the book of Titus. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament there, getting a little deep into the New Testament. Last letter of the church age epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. And we're going to look at that this morning. A couple weeks ago, or maybe a week and a half ago or so, we looked at the introduction to it, looked at the man Philemon on a Wednesday evening, and talked about how we need more Philemons today in the church and in Christ in general. We need more folks that are believers, and they live their life and they share their faith, and they believe on the Lord and have that good testimony like Philemon had. And we looked at that in the first seven verses or so. But today I just want to preach the story of Philemon to you, this book. And we're going to look at it together here for a few moments this morning. Only 25 verses in the whole book here. Only, of course, one chapter. We're going to pick up around verse number 8 here in just a moment. And I want to title this morning for our message, the title, Receive Him as Myself. Receive Him as Myself. We'll see that in verse 17, that statement, as we get a little further along in our reading this morning. Let me just tell you real quick that this book, Philemon, is a personal letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a dear friend he had by the name of Philemon. Now, this man was a dedicated believer who had opened up his home for the church there at Colossae. That's where you have your letter Colossians, just a few pages before this. That church at Colossae actually met in this businessman's home, this believer Philemon. Now, the purpose for writing this letter, Paul had led a young man to the Lord, and that's a good thing. His name was Onesimus. Paul was in prison in Rome, and his paths crossed with this man Onesimus, and Onesimus had been Philemon's servant. But he had rebelled against Philemon. He had left. He'd left on very, very bad terms and ran away from Philemon. Now, there's three main characters in this book this morning as we look at this. Number one, you have Paul. Paul had a close personal relationship with this man named Philemon. Philemon, he's the second main character in this book, and we'll see that he's the offended master. He is the one that actually owned this servant, Onesimus. And then the third character, of course, is Onesimus. He's the rebellious, runaway servant of Philemon, who now we find out in this letter, in this book, as we read this morning in the Bible, we find out he now has a relationship with Paul. Isn't that interesting? If you had a map this morning, I'm geographically very challenged. I don't know if it comes easier for you, but I'm just now figuring stuff out about geography and things as I study. But if we had a map this morning, Colossae's a long way away from Italy. Colossae's a long way away from Rome, yet this man was a servant in Colossae, and he's fled, and Paul runs into him all the way, you're talking about days and days of journeys away in a place called Rome. You know where that's at, of course, there in Italy. And so these are the three main characters. Now, Paul plays the role of a mediator in this letter, and he's the mediator between Philemon and his servant Onesimus. Paul's going to ask, he's going to beseech Philemon to receive back Onesimus. He's going to ask him to forgive him. He's going to ask him to restore him. He's going to say, don't just restore him as a servant, but restore him as a brother in Christ. Now, here's the thing. The wonderful doctrines that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, gave the Apostle Paul in the church age writings from Romans all the way through Titus, here in this little 25-verse book, they're set to a human drama. They're set to a real-life human situation. All these are set to real-life drama right here in this little last book that God uses Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to write. This is the perfect book to end the writings of Paul in our King James Bible. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see three great spiritual truths illustrated in this very short little letter this morning. Look at verse number 8. That's your introduction. I hope you're able to follow me a little bit. I know you've read through it before, and I know you have some background and understanding there. Look at verse number 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. Enjoin means I can order you to do something. I have the position, the authority to order you, to direct you to do something. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I could tell you to do this, because of our relationship we have, Philemon, because of my authority that I have in Christ. But I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to beseech you instead. And that's a good point here in verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Here I am in prison, and this he's talking about spiritually a son here. I've led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, which in time past, talking about Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's been a change. There's been a difference that's happened in this young man. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, whom I have sent again, verse 12, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I have a need for him here, but I didn't just presume to keep him here and keep him with me and my ministry that God's given me, but I know he needs to go back to you, and it's your decision what Onesimus does. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Two relationships there. There's a human relationship, and then there's a spiritual relationship. Verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, and here's that statement, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Apparently, Paul had also led Philemon to the Lord sometime earlier. Yea, brother, verse 20, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But back to verse 17 again. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So let's look at that together for a few moments this morning. This beautiful story, this beautiful picture, even of what Alicia was singing a moment ago, even of what we have written and what we've read and what we've preached and what we've taught and what hopefully you've personally understood that God has given us in his inspired word. Hopefully you can see this in this real life story this morning as a blessing and pointing us to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, you brought us here today. And Father, that's a good thing. We're thankful to be here. Father, thankful for how you've moved and touched our hearts already. Father, I pray now as we yield to thy word this morning, Lord, that you'd use it like you have so many times before, Father, to speak to us personally, to help us, Father, for it to delve through all the things of the world, Lord, that might be on our mind and might be, Father, what we're worried about or fretting about. Father, I pray that all that would be put aside this morning and only your truth, your word, your spirit, Father, would have the reign over us this morning. Father, we just trust you for a message from you this morning, especially for those that are here. If they're not sure, they belong to you, Father. If they haven't came to that mediator and had things made right, that mediator's name is Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the truth of Christ would be evident for all those that hear this morning. May they have a heart willing to receive this truth, this good news. Father, we trust you with those details. And Father, we praise you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive him as myself is what the statement is in verse number 17. I gave you the background, and I know I went a little bit fast. Even though it's a short book, God did write it, so there's a lot of information there. I understand that. Much different than if I were to write something or if a man were to write something. But there's so much truth here. There's three spiritual truths. I guess you could say three doctrines that I want to look at for a few moments this morning and ask the Lord to make these things illustrated or understood in our heart of hearts and our minds this morning because of this story that he's given us, this inspired account, this letter that the apostle Paul wrote. You know, there's lots of doctrinal words that don't mean anything to believers anymore, and that's too bad. I guess we're inundated by all the information and all the cares of this life, and sometimes a lot of those things are choked out of our understanding and our faith today. But there's words that end in T-I-O-N in the scripture. There's things like salvation and sanctification and justification and glorification. And we're going to look at this morning things like mediation and imputation and identification. All these things are in the scripture. They're truths that are available there to be understood. Yet if we're not in the scriptures like maybe we should be, and maybe it'd be honest for us to say we're not in the scriptures like we should be, some of these things are held back from us in that sense. Not because it's God's fault, but it's because it's our fault, and we haven't studied to show ourselves approved unto God. So I want to look at three things this morning, three great spiritual truths that are illustrated in these short verses here of this short letter to Philemon. Number one, I want to look this morning at the doctrine of mediation. The doctrine of mediation. I've said it so many times before, but I'm going to repeat it again. The word doctrine simply means this. It's telling you what you should do. The first two letters of the word doctrine are the letters D-O. Last time I checked, that means do. That means the things that you do, the actions, what you involve yourself in while you're involved in this earthly life. And the doctrine of mediation is an important doctrine for us to understand this morning. Now think about this for a second. Onesimus, the runaway servant here, in this story, he's a perfect picture of every one of us before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful picture of me. He's a wonderful picture of you. He had rebelled against his Lord, and now he was accounted as an enemy. He was, you understand this? He was living a life now condemned by the law. That meant anybody that understood his situation, that had the authority to do so, could turn him over, could arrest him, could take away his very liberty and put him in a place of prison, confinement. He was an enemy. He was a fugitive, so to speak. He was condemned by the law. His actions, the things that Onesimus had done, had separated him from his Lord, his master. He was on the run. He was lost without hope. He was in a completely alienated position. You know, there's some verses that speak to that in our Bible. I'm going to turn back to a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me read you something. Ephesians 2:12. Talking about us that were dead in trespasses and sin. Talking about us before Jesus Christ intervened in our situation. Ephesians 2:12 says it this way. That at that time ye were without Christ. What does that mean? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes me and you in time past, even describes our ancestors in time past. We were considered aliens before a holy, righteous God. When it came to heaven, when it came to eternity, we were considered aliens. We were enemies. We were on the outside, not on the inside. We weren't family. No, we weren't even of kin. We weren't even next of kin, according to the scripture. That's what the Bible teaches us. You understand that our own sin has alienated us from a holy, sinless God. The Bible says we were enemies of God by wicked works. Let me read you a verse over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Just another few pages back to the left. You don't have to turn because I know I'm going fast. So you do what you want to do this morning and I'm going to read it to you. Just try and listen to me best you can. That I'd appreciate that. Verse 21 of Colossians 1. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's not flattering, but that's my past. It's not flattering, and I'm not trying to be mean this morning or ugly in any way, but I am being honest. It's your past also. Alienated because of the things that we've done, the things that we've participated in, our wicked works have separated us from a holy God. Onesimus had done some things. His actions had separated him from his master, from his Lord, the one that he was supposed to be living his life for and with. No, he found himself alienated from him and in a terrible relationship, a broken relationship, if I could say it that way. You know, the Bible says we were without hope. And the problem that faced us was beyond our ability to solve. You know, you can put a big word up here right now. If I was putting a word on something right now, I could put it up here. I could put that word religion. That word religion. And what is that? That's man's attempt within his own ability to solve the problem of sin. That's what it is. No, I understand religion can be a good word, but for the most part, it's a bad word. You understand that? It's man's attempt to try to right things between him and God, and you can't do it. It's beyond your ability. You're not able. You're not capable. No, it's withheld from you. You're not able to right things with you and God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Here's the thing. It's beyond our ability to solve, so this is our need before us. We need a mediator. We need a go-between. One who can step in and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what I needed. And if you want to be honest this morning, that's what you've needed. Amen. And maybe that's what you need if you want to face the truth this morning. We need a go-between. I'm so thankful. I'm so glad. There's a verse in my Bible. I find it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25. And the Bible says it like this, "For there is one God." And that clears up some things right there, but that's not my message today. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." His name is Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the go-between. He is the mediator. Praise the Lord for this great truth. Let's go back to Ephesians 2 and let's read the rest of it. I only read you part of it this morning. I'm so glad that God doesn't leave us hanging like this. Look at verse 12 again. "That at that time ye were without Christ." That's bad. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." That wasn't good either. "Strangers from the covenants of promise." We had no agreement with God that was going to give us something in the future. "Having no hope." That's really bad. "And without God in the world." But I like verse 13, and I can't talk, but just look at it in the Bible. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I was a long way away because of what I had done, but because of what Jesus did, I'm close now. Amen? Amen. I've been made nigh by what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's good news. Back to Colossians chapter 1. I didn't read you all that one either. Let's go back and finish the job. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Going to read it again. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And verse 22 says it this way, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Amen. Because of what Christ did in his body, his death on the cross of Calvary, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection the third day, it made up for what I'd done. It's Christ's works, not my good works. It was his finished, completed work of Calvary. He is that mediator. I read a story here recently. I'll read it for you this morning if I don't mess this up. Talking about Alexander the Great. You've heard of him before. Alexander the Great, he visited some guy named Diogenes, or I probably didn't say that right. But I never knew him, so I don't know how to pronounce his name. He visited this man that I just said. He was a cynic, a well-known cynic. He asked this man, "What can I do for you? I'm Alexander the Great." And the cynic answered and said that there is only one thing which Alexander the Great could do for me, and that was to abstain from standing between me and the sun. S-U-N, sun. When Alexander the Great approached him, he was blocking the sun from in front of him. Here's the thing. Here's the understanding. There are many great and mighty people according to the world standards, but all they do is they block the path. They block the light between you and God. So it's not a man of human blood, of human flesh, as far as the seed of Adam, that's going to help you in this mediation. No, it's going to have to be the God-man, the seed of the woman, God's promised seed that can come and do the mediation job that's necessary, that's required before us and a holy God. There's a beautiful picture here of the doctrine of mediation, but there's two more to look at, so let's do that quickly this morning. Not only the doctrine of mediation is a great spiritual truth illustrated by this story, but number two would be the doctrine of imputation. The word impute is in the Bible. There's several places where you can find it. You can find it in the book of Galatians, I believe. I think you can find it in Romans chapter 4. But let's look at this doctrine as it's illustrated, even though it's not named, here in this passage in the book of Philemon. Look at verses 18 and 19 of Philemon, any chapter you want. Look at it, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says, "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught," that's obligation right there. If you owe someone aught, that means there was something you were obligated to do or to pay or to follow through on, and you have not done it, so you're now in obligation. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Here's the doctrine of imputation I know that's maybe a technical word, but here it is simply illustrated, practically illustrated for us in these verses, in these words of Scripture. Understand this. Just like Paul was saying to Philemon about Onesimus, if he's done you wrong, if he owes you, if he stole when he ran out, most of the time when somebody runs out on you, they take something they shouldn't have also. And he not only took what he wasn't supposed to have, which was himself, and took of the things that Philemon had and ran out. Paul says, whatever he took, don't charge it. Don't hold him responsible. Don't make him repay. Put it on my account. I'm the one. I'm putting with my own hand, my signature, my authority, that I will be the one that repays the debt. Was it Paul's debt? No, it was not Paul's debt. But he says, I'll pay the debt of another. He's the mediator, and here's the doctrine of imputation. See, understand this. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took our debts upon himself on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says it this way, who in his own self bare our sins on the tree. Christ did not bear his own sins on the tree. He bore my sins, and he bore your sins. And that's what the Bible tells us about. Romans 5:6 says it this way, Christ died for the ungodly. Whether I like that or whether you like that or not, I'm the ungodly, and you're the ungodly, and Christ died for us. That's why in Romans 5:8 it says it this way, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, and we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. There's imputation right there. The word impute means to charge. Some would say it means to credit. That means there's something that's happened and you've got to assign or attribute that to someone. And the sin that I committed, yes, it was assigned, it was attributed, it was charged to my account till Jesus came along and said, no, put it on my account instead. What a beautiful picture. How wonderful is this? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, what a great verse. We could preach this all day long. We could preach this every day of the week and twice on Sunday and still not use it up. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It's like this, and I've used this term before. It's like there's a book that's written, and on the front of it, it says, The Life and Times of Stephen Carter. That's my name, by the way. The Life and Times of Stephen Carter. Whether it's an autobiography or if somebody else has put it together, it makes no difference. It tells all about Stephen Carter, and you don't get to read it, by the way. Amen? No, absolutely not. You don't get to read it. I'm going to hold on to this tight. Amen? The Life and Times of Stephen Carter. It tells everything I've done. All my failures. All my faults. All my flaws, all my sin, all my trespasses, all my transgressions. Is there any good things in there? Maybe, but it's the exception and not the rule. Yeah. It's the exception and not the rule. It's the life and times of Stephen Carter. It's like Jesus Christ came along and he has a biography. We'll use this book for that one, amen? Amen. And everything that Jesus did, the Bible says he went about doing good. If he found a lame man that couldn't walk, he healed him. If he found a blind man that couldn't see, he gave him sight. If he found a deaf man that couldn't hear, he gave him the ability to hear. If he found a man that was dead, he broke up the funeral and made him alive. Everything that Jesus did, he went about doing good. The Bible says, he was yet without sin. He knew no sin. And it's like God took out his holy official eraser and he erased the life and times of Jesus Christ and put my name on that book, erased my name off my biography and put his name on my book, and he charged everything wrong that I had done to his account, and he paid for it with his own precious blood. But that's not the end of it. The imputation carries two sides to it, amen? Not only did he do that, not only did he take all the wrong and put it on his own account, he took all his right and put it on my account. Undeserving, unjust, all those things you can say, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what Jesus Christ has done for me and for you. Illustrated here in this story of Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. There's a third truth I want to look at quickly here with the time we have left this morning. Not only did we see the doctrine of mediation, the doctrine of imputation, but here I want to look at something called the doctrine of identification. Look at verse 17 again, if you would, please. The Bible says in verse 17, "If thou count me, therefore, as partner." Let me read it again. "If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself." I like this here because here's a doctrine here that we don't really talk about a whole lot, but it's very true for this age in Christ Jesus. If thou count me a partner, receive him as myself. Paul's saying, don't receive Onesimus again as a runaway servant. Don't receive him as one that owes you a lot. Don't receive him as one that's in rebellion and a lawbreaker, but receive him as one that has always been righteous in his relationship with you. Now, how do you do that? That's beyond human ability. That's beyond the practical everyday life that we live down here. Yet this is what we have in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? Let me cut to the chase here. Think about it this way. Philemon and Onesimus were alienated. There was a separation between the two of them. Their relationship was separated. They were alienated. So until Paul and Onesimus had a relationship, there would continue to be a break in Philemon and Onesimus' relationship. But all of a sudden, the one whose relationship was shattered with his master met another person who is able to take that shattered relationship and put it back together again. There is no hope of having a relationship with the Heavenly Father without a relationship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. What Christ does for us is what Paul did for Onesimus. What Paul did for Onesimus is what Christ has done for us. Christ has an eternal relationship with the Father. You can read about it in John chapter 1, verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the relationship the Son has with the Father. That's why when you see Christ talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, you get down to verse number 6, and he says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." How can you get a relationship restored with the Father when you messed it up unless the Son intervenes on your behalf? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you trust Christ, you enter into a relationship with Christ, with him. It reconciles you to the Father, and it brings you into the same relationship that the Son enjoys with his Father. Here's what we do. We try to enter our relationship back with the Father in Christ Jesus, and we try to bring along all our shortcomings, all our faults, all our failures. We got complexes, and we got insecurities, and we got haunting things and remorse and guilt all, and Christ makes that all better because God doesn't see you as yourself anymore, as that runaway slave that was condemned by the law who deserved to be killed. He sees you as the Son in whom he is well pleased. See, if you're saved, you don't have to slip in the back door of heaven. I'm not talking about what we deserve personally. I'm talking about what we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you're saved, you don't have to slip in the back door of heaven. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus because of Christ Jesus. You have a new everlasting identification. There's verses I want to talk to you about that. We just had an illustration Wednesday night by the preacher, Brother Coral, talking about biscuits and about the ingredients of biscuits. You know, that's actually in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible says, "For we being many are one bread and one body." That means there's many ingredients that go into bread. I've never made it before. I've eaten plenty of it, but I've never made any of it before. But I'm sure there's flour in there. I'm sure there's maybe some grain in there. I might be wrong, but don't hold that against me. There's probably sugar. There's probably salt. There's probably yeast. There's probably honey. There's probably other things. But when you have it on the table, you don't say, "Pass me the sugar, salt, flour, yeast, or whatever." You say, "Pass me the bread." And I don't care how many ingredients or how many members of Christ there is, we're considered and accounted as Christ before God. You lose your personal identification and you take up the identification of Jesus Christ, the Son, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Galatians 3:28 talks about it. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. All those distinctions, we still have them down here, but in Christ Jesus, they go away. We're accounted as in Christ. What a blessing that is. I guess we can say, based upon the spiritual truths that we looked at this morning, I guess we can come to a concluding statement that the Father receives you if you're in Christ Jesus, if you've placed faith, you've turned to what Jesus Christ has done for you, His death, His burial, His resurrection the third day, the Father will receive you as His own Son. He'll receive you as Jesus Christ. I'll read you a story and I'll conclude this morning. Years ago, there was an older Christian man. He was noted. He had a testimony, a reputation for his Christ-like spirit, along with his dedication to the Lord. One night, he dreamed that he died and stood at the gate of heaven, knocking for admission. He gave his name, only to be told that his name did not appear upon the books. Finally, at his earnest inquiry, his entreating, he was bidden to enter and was told he would have the privilege of appearing before the judge of all the earth. And if he could stand his test, he might abide in heaven forever. Well, standing before the very throne, he gave his name, and the following questions were put to him. Have you led a righteous life? The man honestly answered, no. And by the way, when you stand before God, there is no dishonest answers that will come forth that day. The question came, have you always been kind and gentle? Again, he replied in the negative. Have you always been forgiving to those who have been around you and wronged you? No, I have miserably failed there, was his answer. Have you always been honest and just? He answered, I am afraid not. As question after question was put to this man by the judge, his case seemed more and more hopeless. The last question was asked, and to that too he was obliged to give that same negative reply. Just when it seemed to be in despair, the brightness about the throne became even brighter, and suddenly he heard a beautiful voice, the most beautiful voice to which his ears have ever heard, ever listened. It was so sweet. It was more beautiful than all the music of heaven. It filled all the arches of the skies and thrilled his soul, the soul of this man, as he stood before the judge, trembling and about to fall. And this speaker said, "My Father, I know this man. It is true that he was weak in many, many ways, but he believed on me in the world, and today I take his place before thee." You know, there's anybody that makes it, anybody that's reconciled back to the God that we've offended and sinned against, you know, anybody that dwells in Christ with God forever and ever, that's the only way they're going to get there. As if Christ stands and answers for us. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks for us. You have nothing to say in and of yourself. I have nothing to say in and of myself. But I'm so glad if we simply turn from whatever it is, that sin of unbelief that's keeping us from a faith in Christ Jesus. If we turn away from it, I don't care if it's religion, I don't care if it's your works, I don't care if it's your baptism, I don't care if it's the money that you've given, I don't care what you fill in the blank with, I don't care what it is, if you'll turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ alone and His finished work on Calvary, then that's the one that the Father will accept. Are you in Christ today? Hey, you have a mediator. You have one that'll make everything right. He'll put the toothpaste back in the tube. He'll fix everything you messed up. That's what Jesus will do for us. Why would you ever turn your back on a mediator like Him? Why would you ever tell Him you didn't need His help? You've tried to fix it yourself and you've made it worse. Today, according to the Scripture, according to the Spirit of God that's speaking to your very heart and convicting your very soul right now, the only way to get out of the mess that you're in is to turn to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Bow your heads and close your eyes if you would, please.